are open wide.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we race through the water of the Word of God. Well, ahoy crew members, and welcome again to Caleb's Canoe. Now, if you tuned in last week, you heard an unbelievable testimony from Bishop Green, and he still was going to continue on. We sort of left it as a cliffhanger. He finds himself in a hospital after a horrific accident. And so, without further ado, I'll bring you Bishop Green.
Oh, good day to you all. And I will start at the hospital room today. Some of us need a hospital stay, and we don't even know it. We're stuck into our way, and again, I talked about James chapter 1 verses 14 through 19, and know that in verse 19, I like verse 19, chapter 1 verse 19, where it says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And we thank God that God is so righteous. He's so right. He's so perfect and patient with us, to the fact that he gave his own brother James the scripture in chapter 1, verse 4. He says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." I want to continue with my testimony, and I'm praying that it will help you to understand that there is no gray area with God. There's no gray area. I hate to hear it. I hate to hear that sometimes. I hear so many people talk about their gray area. I'm in between. Well, God doesn't see it as gray area. He calls it double-mindedness. He calls it lukewarm. The taste in the master's mouth is not pleased with our half in, half out. And so I found myself last week, if you recall, I found myself in a position or a predicament where I was in and out. I wasn't in and out. It was all about me. You ask me, I would tell you how blessed I was because of me, and it caused me to be in a point where the doctor who had already told me and indicted me and told me that I would be dead in 5 years altogether, and telling me that I would never walk again. And I had all this metal. I got all this metal in my body, and this was 2007. And so something happened that day. I began to understand that God is always in control, but he will let you choose your way. He will let you do these things. But there comes a point where you have to shift your thinking from your way to Yahweh. It's a place in your journey where you have to totally surrender to what God is saying to you in order to be the person that God wants you to be. James chapter 1 verse 6 says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." So I urge you today to, as I speak, I pray that God will bless you in the testimony of God's way and not my way. Eternal Father, Heavenly God, I thank you for this day. Now let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. For as the spirit that quickeneth the flesh profiteth nothing, in the words that I speak unto your people, they are spirit and they are life, in Jesus' name, amen. So now I'm looking at myself. I'm laying in the bed, and I've been told this horrible, horrific news. One, that I wouldn't walk again. Two, that I was going to die. And three, that they were going to make it comfortable in a wheelchair. Well, guys, I mean, I wasn't being arrogant at this point. I'm just humbled. I'm all broken up. The people that were in the accident, they were all right. They didn't have one scratch on them. Amen. They didn't have anything. They were good to go. The car was even all right. Amen. Matter of fact, the person that hit me hit my police car, which hit me, which saved their car. So their car is all right. They're all right, but I'm not all right. And so I'm looking at this news. I mean, listen to this news from the doctor. And then I go over and I look to my wife and I look at my son who couldn't even walk yet. And I'm looking at my police buddies and I'm seeing them look away in tears, not trying to see. They didn't want me to see them crying. And I knew at that point that I didn't have anything under my own strength that I could do to comfort them or for them not to believe the miracle that was about to happen because of my faith. My faith was not of arrogance at this time. Now I'm in humility mode. I'm in a place where I know that there's only one way. And that way was the way that saved me that night. So I'm sitting back here and I'm taking all of this in. So I had two punctured lungs, so I couldn't really scream out or yell out. It was no need of me getting overly mad or upset with the news because it was nothing that I could do. And some of you are getting upset about situations that you put yourself in. And God is like, okay, these things happened. But they happen because of your desires instead of my desires. So why don't you just give God a chance? I'm about to show you what happens when you give God a chance and let it be his way and his will being done. So I'm looking again at the police. I'm looking at everybody and looking at my beautiful wife and my son, my newborn son. And I wanted the doctor to hear what I had to say, but I just told you my lungs were punctured. Both lungs were punctured. My liver is severed. I'm just a sitting duck. And I waved. So I lift up the only part of my body that could move. And that was my right arm. And I lifted my right arm up and I waved to the doctor because I wanted him to come close to me so that I could tell him what I was willing to do. I stepped out on faith. I just gave you the scripture that I gave that was in my spirit. But I reached up and I wanted him to come close to me because I wanted him to hear what I had to say in spite of the bad news that he had told me. I said, so he got close to me so that I could talk to him. And I whispered to him and I said, I shall live and not die. And I will beat my son walking in Jesus' name, not by might nor by my power, but by his spirit will I walk again. And I will serve my community again. Not because of my strength this time. It's because God will have proved you wrong, that your science and all your double-mindedness, which I knew very well, was going to save my life. So my son, I just said my son, I would beat my son walking. My son started walking. He took his first step January 13th, 2008. The reason why I know that is because a week before that, January 6, 2008, I took my first step. And so me and my son learned to walk together. And I tell him that story to this day. He's now 15 years old. It's been 15 years. So those 5 years have gone and passed, but I understand that these are the good gifts. And this good gift, as in 1:17, what I talked about, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I realized that God had to be in control of my life for the rest of my life in order for me to live and not die. I knew at this point from all I started doing boot camps for troubled teens and obese children. I went to seminary so that I could learn to be like my father, to walk with him, and he could talk with me and teach me things. I became a pastor of many churches, and I began to teach people the love of Christ more than me being somebody lording over somebody, because I had no right to do that. I lost that right when I took my eyes off God. So I chose to be a servant. In spite of my circumstances and in spite of everything that we lost our home, but I was still looking at God. The man that hit me didn't have insurance. I lost my career, but I was still looking at God. I lost what all the material things of life, but I never lost hope in God. I lost everything that you can imagine, even going to school. I still had the student loans, but I never stopped looking at God. I did boot camps for troubled teens and obese children as I learned how to walk. I walked for hundreds and hundreds of miles for people who were hungry, because I remember when I was hungry and I couldn't afford to take care of my children and my wife. I did all these things not for me anymore. It was Jesus's way. It was Jesus's truth, and it was Jesus's life that allowed me to keep going. So now I find myself at this special place after serving a prison as a prison chaplain for 4 years. I find myself in a place after serving all of these churches in a very special place called Good Samaritan Ministries. And I see men who somehow lose their way from time to time and need to be perfected and be made whole and go into the potter's house. And I find myself looking at myself saying that we are just jars of clay. I was just a jar of clay that needed to be refined one more time. I'm asking you out there to remember this testimony. And if you remember this testimony, remember where you were when you were broken, when nobody else would come your way. And ask yourself, had you been going your way? That's what I ask the guys every day. Are you going your way, or are you going God's way? Because God's way is the only way, is the only truth, and it will bring you eternal life.
Well, you know, I'm totally amazed. If you listen to the last week and a half of Bishop Green's testimony, it was just incredible. And one of the things that just amazed me is he had come to me and asked if he could be on the radio program, because he had got a message from God and he thought people needed to hear it. And I said, well, sure. And so what I had done, I had already prepared a message, and it's amazing to me how God works, because his message dovetails into the message that I have for you today. And the message is going to be centered around a song. It's a song by Casting Crowns. And if you know anything about Casting Crowns, they actually performed this song that I'm going to present, Slow Fade, in a movie which was called Fireproof, and it was really a great movie. It was very well received and made lots of money also. And one of the things in it is the words to it. I'm going to actually take the song apart verse by verse, and we're going to look at it in that manner. And we're going to see how the song matches Scripture and also dovetails directly into what Pastor Green was talking about. So we're going to start by just Basically, giving you a little bit of the song, not the whole song, but part of the song, Slow Fade, to give you an idea of where we're going. So here we go, Slow Fade.
Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go. It's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow
All right, Slow Fade. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Casting Crowns and the song group, but one of the things that's just overwhelming when you listen to the group, only American band to ever perform in North Korea. And this song was actually made for part of the movie Fireproof. So we're going to be taking a look at this, the song, piece by piece. And the first part I want to talk about is basically the whole term slow fade and what that actually means. Because, you know, there's really a slow fade. You know, there's the old example of the fog. The frog that's in water and it's gradually being heated, and without realizing he actually gets cooked alive. Well, this is exactly what happens to many Christians. And one of the things you have to remember is this song is really aimed at not unbelievers, okay, but believers who have a slow fade away from the testimony that they received through Jesus Christ. And one of the people that I admire is one of the people that people had just recently sent me an information on, Harry S. Truman. He was president of the United States. And one of the things about him is really interesting, because he basically ended up, when he finished the presidency, with the same house he lived in before that he had inherited. And also, when he left office, he left alone. Him and his wife, they just drove to Indianapolis, Missouri, where they lived, and lived the rest of their life in that home. There were no secret agents or secret service following them. And one of the things also, he was offered multiple times for businesses to take him on as a CEO. And you know what he said? He said, no, I will not do that, because the presidency is not for hire. And one of the things that you see, and I happen to be had met in a party long ago, Dick Cheney. And Dick Cheney, as you know, became Secretary of Defense, and he also later became Vice President. And one of the things about his life, you can see, and I watched the movie. I couldn't wait for this movie to come out called Vice, because I had met him. I knew a little bit about him. And one of the things that I watched in the movie was amazing, because it basically showed a slow fade for his life. Because he started off and he was ambitious. He wanted to get involved in the politics in Washington, D.C. And he slowly ended up fading away. And one of the things that happened to him was, when he left Secretary of Defense, contrary to what Harry Truman did, he took a job with Halliburton. And that job was really well paid. And the reason they had him was because he knew the ins and outs of the government. You know, it's the old revolving door that you have in Washington, D.C. And a very lot, if not most, of the politicians, when they leave office, they go off into private business. And this actually is the selling of their, basically, position. And so anyway, in the end, you see that in the film, and it's kind of funny, because in the film it talks, and you can see it was basically slanted to show the liberal viewpoint over the conservative viewpoint, because he slowly slid down. In fact, basically, if you look back and if you follow the evidence, it looks like that the second Iraq war was basically something that he invented. And one of the things that happened that during that war, Halliburton made a fortune, because they were hired to restart all the wells, and they actually did no-bid contracts. And he never stepped in and said anything about it. In fact, you know, he should have excused himself from the decisions, but he didn't. So you can see he had a slow fade. In fact, when he left Halliburton to go to be vice president, they gave him $26 million severance pay. So you can see that it's unfortunate that in many ways we see this slow fade, that people gradually work away from the Lord. And you know, I see that in my own life, because in the 75 years that I've lived, I've watched moral decay in America. In fact, I'm looking at a screen of basically 100 years of moral decay. And it started, and I mentioned this before when we were talking about abortion, Margaret Sanger in 1916 started an abortion clinic to abort babies. And then we see all kinds of things that were happening. It was a slow fade. You see the Industrial Revolution. Well, that caused a lot of small farms. And people used to raise the food, raise their family on a farm. They all started to slowly disappear. And then we see the music, such as jazz music, that comes about. And then we see also one of the things that caused a moral decay was in 1940, they developed a mass production of condoms, and people started not to look at sex as something sacred to the marriage, but basically could be done at any time. And then you see that diseases that people used to be afraid of and wouldn't basically step outside of the framework of marriage, they had penicillin to cure the ills of those that got gonorrhea or syphilis or whatever. So that's caused an explosion of immorality. In fact, I read a story in the Daily Bread years ago, and it was about a man who was faithful to his wife his whole life, and he went away on a convention, and while he was there, he had sex with a woman, and he came down with venereal disease after that. So you can see we have to be very careful of these type of things, and one of the things that the pill did, that the sexual revolution did, that sex, drugs, and rock and roll did, and all these things contributed to a gradual decline of morality, a gradual decline. So we see that. So, you know, and we see this in Colossians 2:8. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition and on elemental forces of the world and not based on Christ. There's been many books written about this. One of the ones, the Triangle of Deception. And, you know, psychology is another weapon that is used. And that's why we look at that verse in Colossians 2:8 about being careful about vain philosophy. And, you know, it's interesting because I did have a master's degree in psychology that I got as a graduate program. And one of the things we see is it's the best psychiatrists today are put off into the advertising groups. And they're using all the human weaknesses that we have to attract you, to buy things you don't need with money you don't have, to impress people that don't even care about you. And we see many verses in Scripture concerning this. Jesus said in Matthew 24:4-5, take heed that no man deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, the Messiah, and will deceive many. And then in Matthew 24:11, he says, and many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And I fear, as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be corrupted from a complete and pure devotion to Christ. That's in 2 Corinthians 11:3. And finally, who deceives the whole world? It's Satan in Revelation 12:9. So one of the things I want to bring about is exactly one of the slow fades that I witnessed in my life. And that slow fade was the new theory that arose through Darwin called the theory of evolution. And one of the things I happened to be doing is I was sitting home and I was looking for something to watch and I saw Inherit the Wind. And I remember the original Inherit the Wind, which was with Spencer Tracy and Frederick March and Gene Kelly. And I remember that it was called basically Inherit the Wind. And this is from Scripture. In Proverbs 11:29, it says, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. And basically, accepting this theory of evolution, we're inheriting the wind. And one of the things that you see is in this film, I was amazed because I watched the new one. Okay, there was one with Spencer Tracy and Frederick March, but there was a later one in 1999 with Jack Lemmon and George C. Scott. And basically, that was the big Scopes monkey trial. And one of the things that happened during that was that a particular teacher named Scopes, and by the way, I have to mention this because if you really delve deeply into this whole trial, you see what exactly happened. This ACLU had put advertisements out in all the major newspapers, and they said any teacher that's willing to teach evolution in a state or a municipality that prohibits the teaching of evolution, we will support you and defend you. And so what happened was Scopes decided to take advantage of that, and it was a setup by the ACLU, and they actually had Clarence Darrow, who was the big main lawyer of the time. He came in and he was going to defend him. This was all a setup, and it was basically, it was a law, so he broke the law. Okay, so it was not any way he was going to be found innocent, but all these issues that were brought out in this landmark case. And so one of the things that come out from this, okay, is Clarence Darrow, after this particular story, Inherit the Wind, he came out and defended a landmark case, Leopold and Loeb. Now, I don't know if you remember who Leopold and Loeb were, but they were two men that actually planned to have a murder, and they murdered this innocent child. And one of the things that happened from it is Clarence Darrow stepped in. No one wanted to defend him. He did, and he had a big name behind him. And what he did was he used this theory of evolution, saying that man evolved from lower forms of animals. He says, so how then can you blame these two and put them to death for they're just acting on their natural instincts? wow, that's kind of an incredible testimony. And actually, he won a victory in one respect because these men were going to be sentenced to death, and instead they were given life terms. So we see that this is an important concept. And one of the things I want to talk about is the fact that here in the film, they are basically trying to do something. They're trying to say, listen, what's wrong with teaching an alternative viewpoint to God as creator? And I can understand that point. What's the problem with doing that? So in that essence, let them teach that, but also let them teach creation. What has happened is something that I see over and over again, and that sometimes the oppressed have a goal of becoming the oppressors. And so what's happened today is the complete opposite. You cannot teach creationism in schools. You can only teach evolution. And through a series of Supreme Court decisions, this has happened now, and we're prohibited from doing so. So one of the things that we want to see is, what was this based on? Why were they so interested in putting this out onto the scene of America, where this trial was basically observed by millions of people? Well, one of the things was based upon was the Piltdown Man. 10 years earlier, the Piltdown Man was discovered, and they said that this is the missing link between man and ape. And this was actually a fact for 40 years. And during the Scopes monkey trial, it was brought up. The Piltdown Man. See, there is evolution. And they used that as a proof. Well, my friends, later on, the Piltdown Man was discovered to be in a fake, and it was not true. The jawbone that they had was from a pig. Okay, so one of the people that was involved with this was a Jesuit philosopher and geologist known as the father of the New Age, and his name was Pierre Teilhard, Pierre Teilhard. And he basically said that basically, this whole concept of evolution, he went along with it. And he was a Jesuit, and doing that, he became what was called a universalist. He basically saw that the whole world was coming together under one religion, and that's what he was preaching. He came up with what he called the Imago Point Theory. Okay, now I got to tell you something about this particular man, because he was actually lending credence to James Dawson's and his statement about the fact that the Piltdown Man was the missing link between man and apes. Well, you know, one of our former presidents noticed something about Jesuits long ago, and this is what he said, and this is John Adams, who was president of the United States. He said that, indeed, a step towards darkness, cruelty, and demonism and death, I do not accept the appearance of the Jesuits. If there was a body of men also merited eternal damnation on earth, these are the society of the Legatius of Loyola. So I'll get into this next time because we're running out of time, but we'll get into the New Age movement and Pierre Teilhard. As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, the O is a letter, 62, at comcast.net.
So far, I'm nearly thrown it all.